Well, we are continuing our study in 2 Peter. And again, let me read the passage that we're working our way slowly through. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And several places in the New Testament, there's lists of sins or lists of bad qualities or lists of virtues and good qualities. And I think we have a tendency, I know I do, that if I've sort of heard that list 500 times through my life, to sort of skim past that list. Yeah, I know it's a good list. I'm in favor of everything on that list. What's next? And we're not going to do that, obviously. You know that. We're not going to do that. And we looked last week at the recognition that God gives us a foundation here for what He's talking about. He's saying that He's given us everything for life and godliness. And Tom, there are many moments that I just need a few more inches to get to the top of this board, but everybody's used to me stretching. Everything necessary to grow in life and godliness. And we looked at this too. He says that this is in and through the true knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. So we have in the Gospel of John, we have in chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, where Jesus, talking to the woman at the well, twice tells her this, that those who worship God must come to Him and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so much of our culture, and sadly even so much of the church worldwide, is loosening its grip on truth for the sake of what's comfortable or what's acceptable or what will gain us acceptance with others. And God is saying, you know what, if you actually want what I've prepared for life, what I've prepared for godliness, and what I've prepared for you to become partakers of the divine nature, you have to know me for who I really am. Not who you wish I was, not who it's easy to think of me, but getting to know me, being in the Word, and grappling with the truth of who I really am. And that may be a life, well, there's no maybe about it. It will be a lifetime of growth. Nobody is finished comprehending the depths of God. Nobody. So Paul said, right now we see in a glass darkly. Then we will see clearly. But right now, we are commanded to keep seeing more and more clearly. And so he's saying, be in the Word, keep getting to know me, and keep getting to know the real me, because in knowing the real me, life, godliness, and partakers of the divine nature become possible for you. So we sang a song today. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. And one thing I like about that is the recognition that now for us in Christ, fatherhood isn't something God visits on a good day or when he's in a good mood. So many of you have had fathers and mothers who were good fathers and mothers when it suited them, when they were in a good mood. And then there were other moments where it was not so good. And learning to trust this fatherhood is permanent. It's who he is for us who are in Christ. That we are, this part of this mediation of Christ is that Jesus brings us into the father-son relationship that he has. This is a gender-free sonship. That as sons and daughters of God, we are all in the position with the Father that Jesus enjoys now. And that mystery is great. We keep studying that mystery, but he's saying, get to know that. Get to know me. I'm now this Father 24/7. And then we sing, and I'm loved by you. That's who I am. And all of us, to some extent, struggle with some kind of conditional sense of worthiness or acceptance. And part of this finished work of Jesus Christ that we just celebrate through this Lord's Supper, what was accomplished on the cross, is that the dead things are buried. And as Tom said, everything is new. We're now this new creation. And in this new creation, I am always loved and acceptable. And you wouldn't know that by looking at me all the time. I wouldn't know it by looking at you all the time. This is a finished work that Jesus alone accomplished. You and I don't make that work be complete. We trust in that work, but Jesus made the work complete. So in this true knowledge, he says this incredible thing, that we now become partakers. And I was thinking, even while we were celebrating the Lord's Supper together, we have a couple of passages in the New Testament. We won't go to them time-wise, but where we're told to partake, or we're reminded that we partake in the body. We partake in the blood of Jesus Christ. We partake. And so this word doesn't just mean, it doesn't mean I copy it. It means I take it in. I digest it. It becomes a part of me. So that you and I as believers, we're not in a religion where we're going to try to copy Jesus. We're not in a religion where we're going to study God and then try to copy him. That part of what we're talking about and that we grapple with is this comprehension that God is saying, what I've accomplished through my Son and what I'm now offering you, and again, this is a mystery beyond our normal human understanding, what I'm offering you is the power and the authority to grow into my character, because my Spirit dwells within you. The very life of Jesus Christ is within you. You became him when he became you. He became your sin. Now you become his righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 5:21, he became our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So this incredible exchange, this incredible transformation, he's now saying this equips us to grow, and he's getting ready to give a list of some of those targets for our growth. So this recognition, I want to change my thinking if I need to. Well, actually, all of us need to. We're not finished comprehending this. But I want to keep changing my thinking to gather this understanding more and more. Father, you are literally transforming me into your likeness. You are transforming me into the nature and the character of Jesus Christ along within me. I want to participate in that process. So here's a couple of things he says about this participation. He says, now for this very reason, in verse 5, applying all diligence in your faith, all diligence. One of the things that about this word, is there another letter there? This is a steady, earnest, energetic effort. And I read a thing that in many schools now, however the kid wants to spell the word is okay. Now, I oppose that as a school, but it might be a good sermon process. So this is a steady, energetic, earnest. It's also focused and fervent effort. So he starts out with this incredibly challenging word. At least for me, this is a challenging word. And I bet it's a challenging word for you, that God's saying, you know what? If you're in agreement with me in this calling to grow into my character, to become partakers of the divine nature that is now dwelling within you and that you are fully equipped to grow in, you're going to have to bring some diligence to the process. I have to bring some diligence to the process. So I don't roll downhill to become more godly. I don't relax in my lounge chair and magically become more like Christ. So there is some work to be done. And it's not the work of earning my place or the work of earning my own spot of as we sang, that we're not earning our grace. But there's work to do in this growth process that means I bring diligence. So in Sunday school, Sid brought this up, that God promised Solomon blessing for his obedience. And a multitude of promises all through Scripture are like that. You bring obedience. You bring passion. You bring diligence. You bring fervent spirit to the things I call you to. And I promise you, I will pour out effectiveness on that. I will pour out blessing on that. Now, as we're going to go through this list, I would encourage you, as the challenge is there for me too, that we're thinking about this word diligence in terms of what would a growth of diligence look like. So the enemy will be right there to condemn you and say, that's not diligent enough. It's got to be perfect. And what your Father is calling each of his children to do is see where you are and grow. So we get to grow in diligence. Everything we're challenged with in Scripture, we're not going to reach perfection on the planet. But the enemy would like us to either use that aiming for perfection as a reason to quit because we know we'll never get there on the planet. And what the Father is saying is, I want you to have a passion to just keep growing because I've made growth possible. Now he goes into this list. He says, applying all diligence in your faith. We're going to have to take this word by word. And if you were in Sunday school, you would have already heard this. From Genesis 15:6, where we have the promise, we have the history that God had given Abraham incredible promises. Amazing promises. That this gnarly old man was going to have a child by his gnarly old wife. And then that child would become the father of descendants that would number like the stars or the sands. So, I don't know if you can imagine yourself as a 90-year-old man and then imagine waiting another 10 years for the promise to be fulfilled and to look at your wife, who's only 10 years younger than you and who's barren and has never given birth in her life, and God tells you, you're going to have your own biological child, and that child will be a father to millions and millions and millions stretching through the years, and I will bless the entire world through your descendants. And it says in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God. And there are times when reading that verse just overwhelms me. Abraham believed God. But as James points out, Abraham didn't just believe God like a set of beliefs. I'm like, that is interesting. I'm going to go back home and ponder what an amazing thing you have said. that what he had to do was pack up his wife. He had to pack up his household. And we know from other passages, his household with no children wasn't just a little caravan. It wasn't just a VW bus. This was a true movement of a tribe. This was a true gathering up of an entire village, practically, that he had multitudes of trained men for combat. He had multitudes of flocks of various kinds. He had all the workers to take care of those flocks. So Abraham packs up everything he owns in the world, and he goes to a distant land because this crazy God tells him to, and he says, that's where I'm going to fulfill those promises. So as James says, Abraham didn't just believe him as a mental exercise. He poured his life into following through in obedience. And that gets to be a challenge for you and I, that we're recognizing when God says something challenging and difficult, and if you're just reading a little bit of the Bible every day, you're going to keep bumping into challenging and difficult. And that part of our wisdom gets to be, Father, I have something that Abraham didn't have. I literally have something Abraham didn't have. I have the very life of Jesus Christ dwelling within me. So if Abraham could believe you and invest his life in that, I want my faith to be active. I want it to be something I go do because I believe. I go change something. I go strengthen something. I go remove something. I go defy something. I go practice something. I go learn something. I go do something as an act of faith because of the things you're telling me. So he's saying, bring this fervent spirit of diligence to your faith, to what you believe and now are ready to act on. And then he goes to this. And in your faith, supply moral excellence. So this moral excellence, in fact, let's go to Galatians 5. And we read this. Galatians 5, 19. He says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. And we won't go looking at all the others, but that little triad, immorality, impurity, sensuality, comes up several times in the New Testament. And where he's recognizing in this particular use of the word that morality is the opposite of immorality. So we could just say, you know what, as long as I'm not doing that bad stuff, as long as I'm not involved in sexual sin, as long as I'm not involved in pursuing lust, as long as I'm not involved in pursuing bad stuff of impurity and sensuality. Sensuality means living for the appetite satisfaction. So now it branches into a whole lot of areas. Sensuality means I want to feel something, and I'm willing to defy God and His design and His purposes and His character to go feel something, to taste something, to experience something. And our culture is completely immersed in this. Our culture is thoroughly immersed in this mindset. That if I can experience something satisfying or pleasurable, that's all I need to know to pursue it. And the very fact that it feels good means that it is good. Scripture actually promises us this. He says, sin is pleasurable. Somebody can finish that. For a season. Sin is pleasurable for a season. So God is completely aware that your tastes and your appetites and your desires will be enjoyable in their fulfillment, even when it's destructive. But here's again this beautiful... He didn't just say moral, so don't be immoral. Don't pursue that impurity and that sensuality and that immorality. He added this word, that we're not, as believers, as sons and daughters of God, we're not just trying to not do the bad stuff. And for the most part, throughout human history, organized religion is satisfied with not doing the bad stuff. Then you're good. Then you're satisfactory. Now you can be applauded. And God's saying, but here in my kingdom and in my family, you're going way past just not doing the bad stuff, because you're aiming for excellence of purity. You're aiming for excellence of goodness. You're aiming for excellence of holiness. And those things won't even make sense to the world, but that's why we need to keep getting to know this God in deeper and deeper ways, because it's His holiness and His goodness that I'm called to partake in. My excellence is that I go way past just not doing the bad stuff to a fervent willingness to keep growing the goodness and the holiness of God. That it's not simply I don't do bad stuff. It's that I'm learning to love the holy. Now, I think many of you will understand what I'm talking about in making the contrast. Carrie and I have talked about the fact that through the years, we've gone to ungodly parties. You know, we're invited to an office party, or we're invited to somebody's celebration of some kind or another. And there's that sense of, we don't fit here because the mindset is away from God. I'm seeing a number of faces. Quite a few of you got to be at the party yesterday that Stephen Brown put on for Patty. And it was a wonderful party. And the name of Jesus Christ got mentioned frequently through the night all over the place. It was a party that you as a believer would have been comfortable with. And that recognition that when we're with others who do not love the holy, we get to be uncomfortable. It doesn't mean we hate them. It doesn't mean we disdain them, because we recognize they deserve no more hell than I would aside from Jesus Christ. But that we recognize, if I'm coming to love the unholy doesn't taste good anymore. And so you and I are called to this amazing love relationship with God. Father, I want to learn to love what you love. And that even includes hating what you hate, treasuring what you treasure. And Father, that's going to deepen more and more. That's going to become more and more the flavor of my thinking and my desiring by spending time in you, in your word, spending time with you in genuine worship and adoration. So we worship God together here. And this is wonderful. And as we talked about last week, this gets to be one of the areas that all of us keep growing in, is how do I take that worship and I deepen my adoration and worship on my own time when I'm all alone, so that I'm learning to love the holy of God. I'm learning to love His holiness and goodness and purity, and I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to even give me a sense and a flavor and an understanding of what that looks like and what that tastes like, so that my desire for that continues to grow. And then he says, in your moral excellence, now go back to Peter. In your moral excellence, knowledge. We've already touched on knowledge, so I'm not going to go too deeply into that. But again, he's clarifying, this matters to know truth. And in your knowledge, self-control. Now, go over to Galatians 5 that Annie read for us a little earlier today. Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit, passage most of you are very familiar with. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And we've touched on this numerous times, but I think part of our wisdom in understanding self-control, because the world is okay with self-control. The world is okay with self-control, meaning myself runs things. This passage is about the Lordship of Jesus Christ expressed through the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. This is not myself in control of me. This is the Holy Spirit in control of myself. And that's a harder thing to get a handle on, and a harder thing to pursue, a harder thing to even envision. But he's now saying, this is part of you and I growing into the character and the nature, the divine nature of Jesus Christ, that we keep choosing the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, we're gonna pause in this list because we can't finish this list in 1 week. But one of the things, even this little bit we've talked about, diligence, fervency of spirit, growing in faith of not just believing but actively doing what flows from that, of not just avoiding the bad stuff but really growing in the holiness, to love the holiness and the goodness and the purity of God, and now bringing the Holy Spirit in authority over myself. And when he talks about diligence, part of the challenge here is where do I need to grow? Now, the simplest answer to that is in all of these areas. So nobody's finished growing. But the recognition, but there are focuses for growth. There gets to be a next thing that the Holy Spirit's desiring you and I to pay attention to. So that recognition that I want to pay attention to this list as we're going through it, with a peaceful conversation between myself and God. Father, show me where I most need to grow. If you're not sure, and I'm serious about this, even if you're praying about that and it's hard to get a handle on where you need to grow, here's the next really scary step for this. Ask the people who live with you. And I'm serious. And don't ask them like, oh, by the way, over dinner, hey, where do you think I need to grow? What? If it's going to be a really valuable answer, it's worth sharing with someone. I really sense God calling me to grow. I want to grow in these qualities of Jesus Christ dwelling within me. I really want to grow in becoming a partaker. I want to ingest the divine nature that now belongs to me. You don't have to say all that, but somehow sharing with them, I'm really serious about wanting to grow. You live with me. Where do you think I need to grow more and more into the character of Jesus Christ? And some really dumb TV show I saw a few weeks ago said this: don't ask the question if you don't want the answer. It was a dumb show, but it was a wise observation. So that we're recognizing, Father, I want to prayerfully and humbly prepare myself for unpleasant truth from people who love me. That my husband, my wife, my friends, my parents, my brothers, my sisters. Ooh, that's a scary one, asking your own brothers and sisters. But that recognition, I want to humble myself enough that the people who interact with me, who might, in a sense, be most impacted by the areas where I need to grow, that I'm exploring with them in humility. So we have this incredible challenge in Scripture, in fact, also in Galatians, where he says, you know, consider sharing your faults one with another. Actually, he doesn't say consider it. He commands us to. And this is sort of a preparatory step to that, is you might know where my cracks are. So there's nobody on the planet who will know my imperfections and cracks better than Carrie and Aaron. And you guys will see them. You guys will notice them. But Carrie and Aaron have to live with them. So pray for them. Pray for Carrie and Aaron. They have to live with my imperfections. But that also means they're the wisest ones, literally. They're the most insightful ones, because they're both believers, for me to ask, prayerfully consider this question. Please don't give me a fast answer. Pray about this and let me know where you think I need to grow. And then to be humble enough to say, and what gets brought back to me a day later or a few hours later or a week later, I'm going to capture what gets brought back to me. And I'm going to humble myself before God and say, Father, let's grow in this area. If this is where my need for growth most impacts the people who live with me. Now, I want to apologize ahead of time if giving you that assignment means lunch today will be awkward. Not aiming for awkward. So let the other person, don't start your list for them. Okay? Don't start there. Because your focus gets to be on your growth. But that recognition that I get to go, I love this in Psalm 139, my favorite psalm. And here's how David ends that psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me then in the everlasting way. So that David had that humility before God of, I'm willing to hear where I need to grow. In my faith, in my doing, in my diligence, in my fervency. And we're going to keep going through the list. In how I exercise the character of Jesus Christ in purity, in goodness, and holiness. Where do I need to grow? And just to put the list that fresh in front of you, here's the list that we're going to keep looking at. And in your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. So we get to start that conversation with God, and then if we're bold and courageous and willing, we get to ask that for that conversation with those who love us and live with us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your plan for my growth is good. Your plan for every son and daughter of yours in this room, your plan for our growth is good. And Father, you have supplied everything we need for life and godliness and to keep growing and partaking of this divine nature. You have sacrificed your Son to remove the power of sin over our lives. You have sacrificed your Son to remove the guilt and the shame and the condemnation of sin from our account with you. You have sacrificed your Son so that we could be crucified with him and raised to newness of life. And you have given us your divine nature as an inheritance in Christ. And now all the resources to keep growing in that name. And Father, again, we just acknowledge we barely understand this. We're just growing bit by bit and step by step in understanding this. But Father, I thank you that you give us everything we need to face growth without shame, to face being unfinished without condemnation, but then to pick up with authority all the resources you've provided so that I get to keep growing into your likeness, so that each one of us here gets to keep growing into your likeness. And Father, there's at least somebody in this room that fears that process because the enemy has wrapped so much condemnation around. And I thank you that you have proclaimed in your word with joy that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that we can see where we need to grow. We can even see a huge journey ahead for that growth. and still stand in front of you clean and holy, unashamed, blameless,